on the fourth chapter, the second verse of Isaiah today. Branch, the branch of the Lord. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. They're saying this is talking about the Lord. He is God's descendant. He is the Son of God, not just the Son of Man, of the Son of the Man David. And this verse says the fruit of the earth, meaning that though He is God, He is also from mankind, and Jesus came from mankind. So He could, since He was born of a woman, He could claim of being a descendant of both humankind and of God, since He was the Son of God. So we see an analogy, a branch and vine analogy throughout the Old Testament and New Testament of Him being the branch. But I'm looking more or less here of a reference to Him referring to us as being branches of the Lord. And because in the previous chapter, chapter 3, and first verse of chapter 4 here, He was talking about a work that He was going to do in Jerusalem, because He was going to purge, He was going to cleanse Jerusalem of her filth. If we could look at the filth in the 6th chapter, He's talking about Israel or the Jerusalem being His vineyard. He uses the analogy of a vineyard or whatever. So, and throughout the New Testament, we see where He says He's the vine and we're the branches. So, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, we don't want to take messianic scriptures that apply to Jesus Christ, which is the true branch. But see, we, since we're joint heirs and He's making us in His shape and image, and we're to be lights unto the world or whatever, so we're to be imitate Jesus Christ. As they say, my servant, the branch, as He was a servant of God, by us being sons of God in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, that means what? That means we should be little branches also, that we're branches, because He tells us if we abide in the vine and if we abide in Him, that we'll be fruitful. We'll be a fruitful branch unto the Lord. So that's what we want to do. We want to produce fruit unto the Lord. In Luke 1 and 7, one in the first chapter of Luke in the 78th verse, it says, and thou shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high shall visit us. Okay, the word day spring in the 78th verse, it's no use me using that Greek word. I might not be saying it right in it. Anatol, it means in the rising up. A Greek speaker would use it, says the rising up. You usually use it in of the sun or the stars rising. You know, as the star rising, a lot of times you hear the day star rising in our heart, or the rising of Christ in our heart. It often has a sense of coming from the east, since the sun rises in the east. The second meaning, though, is a shoot, a branch, used in the word Luke. So we're looking at the Lord, it's saying it's a shoot, a branch, and it's two other verses. I think I'll go over them later on, but in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23 and 5, and Zechariah 3:8 and 6:12, that uses that branch analogy. But at the very least, this is kind of a double entendre. In other words, it's a play on both the meaning of the word to describe Jesus the Messiah, which could be translated from the branch that's on high. So that's what we're looking at. And I say some scriptures we don't want to take that's referring to Jesus Christ Himself and say, we're that branch, or we're that day star, right? But see, because Jesus Christ is the branch of that day star that's rising in our lives. Now, we also have to incorporate in the scriptures is that if we're dead in Christ, if we died in baptism, if we died to the world, that means Jesus says he's living his life through us. Jesus lives his life through us because we're dead to the world. We're sitting up on high. We are sitting in heavenly places, and it's Christ in us that doeth the works. It is his spirit that's being shaped and forming us. The Holy Ghost is working us to make us what? Little Christ's. We are little lights of the world. So we're to imitate, do just as Christ did. He was the pattern. He was the example of what we should do. Am I losing you on that? Okay. So Isaiah 4:2, we're talking about that branch. The translators chose to use dayspring because in verse 79 it contains the imagery. We would go on, I don't think I copied that 79th verse of Luke, but it goes on to give the imagery of light rising in darkness, of light rising in darkness, just as the dawn chases away the darkness of night. They are undoubtedly correct in their choice to use such analogy of the day spring or whatever. But you see why I said this, in a sense, should be us at the end of the world, because he says he was leaving and that we were to be the lights in the world and that we were to allow that light. In other words, we are to reflect light into the world, which is truth, which is his word, the gospel, all the things of Jesus that free the captives, that loosen us from bondage. We're to do the work that he did, that's continually being done. We're the vessels, we're the ones he's carrying out that work through. As ambassadors, a royal priesthood, we're doing the work of Christ. That's what he created us for, was what? Good works. So he had planted us in the earth, and you see where he don't redeem angels or anything else, but man being redeemed. So after we are born again, we should take root and grow in Jesus Christ. Him being that foundation, him the branch. We have to, what, abide in him. We have to stay in him. And that's the only way we could become fruitful or whatever. In the 79th verse of first chapter of Luke reads, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So we're to carry out what he was doing. We're to be witnesses or do the work of evangelists. We're to carry on what he started as our leader, as our pattern. We should do the will of the Father. We should start doing that work. Now, trying to find out which way we're going to go with this from here. The branch and vine analogy in the book of Ezekiel, the 36th chapter of Ezekiel, the 25th through the 27th verse. Now, remember, we will have to go back to the analogy. I told you that if you read in the book of Isaiah, I think it's the 5th chapter, where he talks of Israel or Jerusalem as being his vineyard. He planted a vineyard. And a vineyard is a wine garden, a garden that has vines, you know, with grapes grow or whatever. We should be that fruitful vine to bring forth what? Good fruit in our lives. But the husbandmen, the people that were tending to the vineyard, they brought darkness and wild grapes. They brought stuff that wasn't fruitful unto the Lord that had to be cut off. We were grafted in, us Gentiles was. Let's go ahead on and read Ezekiel, the 36th chapter, 25th through the 27th verse. It reads as such: then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So we see here in Ezekiel, it's kind of the analogy that's in Isaiah, where he's purging Zion, or Jerusalem, the daughters of Zion, of their filth and uncleanliness. You know, he's using the analogy and the metaphor of the sprinkling of water. In other words, the washing of water with his word. And I told you several times that we're going to be judged by the word of that raw that comes out of his mouth. That's the double-edged sword he's using. It's a time of judgment, of cutting away, of cutting off, of pruning. So out of all this judgment that falls on the whole world, that trial and tribulations is to some to death, a condemnation, a toward a judgment, but to others is chastening, a punishment, a pruning us, getting us ready to be beautified and to wash us and cleanse us of our sins, because we've also transgressed God also. But by being rooted in him, we continue, as Deacon was saying yesterday, that coming here, whatever, through the word, we hear discipline. A lot of time the word disciplines or chastens you through the word, things that you don't want to hear, whatever, but you take it because you know God scourging every son that he receives. So if you endure discipline, if you start lining up and stop doing these things that you allow yourself to be led by the grace of God, you're pulling off the old man. You brought your own bread and your own apparel of clothing, as we were talking about the women that wanted to be married yesterday in Jesus' name only, or in the bride husband's name only. But see, when you put on Christ, you have to clothe yourself in his righteousness. So that requires pulling off your clothing, your apparel. You don't provide that. He's the provider of that. In his righteousness, his bread, in other words, he's the bread of life. You can't bring your own bread to this. You have to have his bread. You have to eat of his body, which is his bread that was broken for you. His doctrine, his instruction, that's what cleanses us and purges us away from all this filthiness and infirmity. A lot of people say, well, this is the millennial reign, that reign beyond where Satan is bound and thus rendered ineffective in spreading his evil attitude. But to the true Christians, or the Christians that are getting strong in Christ or whatever, that are being quickened, that are being made alive, I have several of these I'll go to, that what that spirit is doing to us that's in the branch, that we're able to bring forth fruit unto God. Well, what it is, that we are laying aside every weight and sin that's besetting us from running this race, we'll see that when they projected and said the millennial reign when Satan is bound or whatever, we'll see that Jesus did that when he rose from the grave, because he said all power has been given unto him. So if we would walk and study his word, and as we abide in him and walk in his word abiding in us, and we being doers of his word, we'll see that he had accomplished exactly what he said he had accomplished. He said it is finished, the work God had given him to do. So he had reconciled us from God. He had freed us from the bondage of sin and death. He had made it able or open for us to have. He said, you have eternal life if you believe these things. All we have to do is walk therein. So Satan cannot deceive the very elect. You could allow yourself to be. Satan can only do what you allow him to do. You have power and authority. That's why his spirit, his word, you're being quickened. He says he's going to wash you and cleanse you. You're going to want to walk in his way. You're not going to have the same old desires you used to have. He's going to give you new desires as you seek in the word of God. So all this word, all the spirit, this is nourishment that's coming from the vine, as that vine nourishes the branch and the branch abides in the vine. It can't help them but be fruitful. All you got to do is just be what you are and do what this is infusing. His word is washing you and cleansing you. You will have to bring forth fruit. That's a process. The branch doesn't make the fruit. The vine is supplying the nutrients that makes it rich in fruit.
Praise God.
Okay, so as it's getting fruitful and it's being repaired, all you see that you don't have to have an evil attitude, that even though you are enduring the suffering servant of Christ, even though people mistreat you and not do things right for you, and the things you desire to have or whatever, God doesn't give, but you have faith in God, you're trusting in Him, so you're loving your enemy. When somebody does something against you, when this person is mean to you and looks over you and despises you, you're praying. If you would learn to pray for them and not hate, if you learn to walk in Christ and react as Jesus acted. In other words, when revile, revile not again. When men speak evil of you and wickedly, that you don't slander their name, that you don't speak wickedly, that you see that this may be chastening through that person, through your enemy from the Lord, so you learn to endure, so you grow in patience, you grow in long suffering, you grow in long, for all this is fruit. Fruit is not just other, we have to see there's all manner of fruit in life that we have to develop. And it takes time for fruit to be produced. At the time, that time, God, what He's doing, He's repairing all the damage that was first done in the Garden of Eden when we partook of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. All of us in Adam ate of that forbidden fruit. So we all have been contaminated. But the word has a cathartic effect. In other words, it's purging us. That word is able to purge us and give us a right attitude, an attitude, a mind like God, through the transforming and renewing of our mind. He's washing us so we won't have those thoughts. That our thoughts become like His thoughts. Our ways become like His ways. Because He's cleansing and washing us. He's sprinkling us with His word. And we take heed to His word. We're doers of the word. That's the way that fruit grows. You can't just let it trickle down and roll off you like water off a duck back. And it don't penetrate into your inner man, into your inner being. He's replacing man's human nature with His spirit. That nature in you, that old man, he says, crucify, you have to die to self. And so it's communicating with your human spirit. He's been through that new birth, is that you're growing to hate the same thing He hates. But the nature will develop so much, it's going to develop so fruitful, you will get in such a way. It's not that you have to look at Scripture. You're going to say, I hate looking at that because God hates looking at that. You're going to be so in tune with God, you will hate that because it's your nature to hate that now because you have a new nature. You don't have the same nature. You're not drawn to the same things. You're not drawn to the same possibilities in life. So as we're going along here, let me move on a little bit further here. He will work to change man's heart from a hard, unyielding one to a soft, humble one that will be eager to hear and obey what God said. Notice that Ezekiel prophesies that God's spirit will cause people to walk in His statutes and to keep His judgments. If you would look at that fourth chapter of Isaiah, you would see that that's what God had accomplished, that remnant, the ones that He saved, the one that He brought through. They delight in His laws. And John says they're not grievous unto us. His commandments, this because this is now who we are, not who we're trying to be. This is who He's made us. His word is making us in His image and likeness. So like Peter said, He have nowhere to go because we are of the truth like Him now because He's of the truth. He's the way and the life. And we have no life and no other. God's Spirit provides both motivation and strength to do what is good and what is right. That's why we have to be robed in His righteousness. We have to not grow weary of well-doing. All those things strengthen the branches. He's cutting and pruning on that branch. He might send someone into your life that hurt you very much or whatever, but you go through God's word and His spirit leading and guiding you, you will learn not to fight the switch. The rod that's God using against you, that's a rod that it may be disciplined, but it's training you for the kingdom of God. It may be discipline that's hard, but you can look back and say, I'm glad my parents did this. I'm glad that I did this. When we look back and say, we're glad God did. David said, I was afflicted. I went astray before I was afflicted. In other words, sometimes discipline not only brings us back to God, but discipline calls us to walk within God because now we're trained in walking a new way. Those other old ways are not even in us no more. It's like training a plant or training something. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. Because he's not comfortable in a new way. He's bent to go in a certain direction. We do God's work. Believing, obeying, overcoming, and growing produces fruit. Producing fruit. Not by our power, by our abilities. It's by his spirit. Zechariah 4 and 6. Not by might, not by power, but by his spirit. It's his spirit working us. We can't take credit for this. Remember, the object here is all of this is that we should glorify God and not boast. Is that the only reason we are what we are, the only reason we're becoming beautiful, the only reason we're becoming excellent and have wisdom is because of God. You remember the ones that died, the ones that were ashamed, the ones that he purging out were the proud and hearty women that were self-centered, that thought that their beauty was something they possessed and not that something God had given them, and it wasn't anything to glory in. It wasn't anything to be high-minded in about their intellect or anything that they had, their jewelry of anything, that we should glory in God and that we shouldn't be proud. Hearted. It is rarely, freely, abundantly, and available to those who have believed, been baptized, received the earnest of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, and it's not all the time by the laying on of hands. That was an example, but that was in the New Testament when it says that when the apostles came, they, in other words, a transfer of power. We see where God's power, it has to be transferred to us. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, it's not just the preacher just to hit you and touch you and transfer the spirit. The spirit is what gives life. In other words, this power is not inherent in you. God has to infuse this into you. You must be born again. This is something God transfers into you. Just like Abraham, he said, his righteousness, God's righteousness was what imputed unto him. But that is not the end of the matter. We must continue to request God's presence in us in our daily bread of life by spirit. That's why we always request in his day that he give us our daily bread. And that word is that bread. That's what, as we assimilate his word, that's why he tells us to meditate on it day and night. So you don't see a branch jumping loose from the vine, going and absorbing energy from over here in the world or bringing some other bread from somewhere else. If that branch is attached to that vine is supplying the nutrients. It's not supplying its own nutrients. It's not supplying its own bread. The vine provides the covering for the branch. That's why it's pruned or whatever to make it strong enough to bear the fruit. If a branch is too thin, have thin skin, in other words, you know how some people can't take people rejecting them or saying anything to them. That they'll pop back right off with somebody and somebody pops off to them. If somebody says something to them, they don't know how to hold their peace. They don't know how to take insults. They don't know how to people mistreat them and saying all kinds of derogatory things. Sometimes you just have to take these things. Yeah. Jesus Christ seeing these things. And he said, now they didn't rebel against you. Because we have to be subject to authorities and powers.
That's good too.
So what happens is that as these things are going on, you are absorbing this. What that does, God is making you strong that it does not by you taking your nutrients from the vine and learning about when reviled, he reviled not again, and they smited his cheeks, and he said not a word. He did all these things. You learning not to react to outside circumstances. That's why he says these things may happen. He says, see that you be not moved. All of the things, the calamities and things falling down around you, but God is giving you your strength. I'm not even giving myself my strength. God infusing this strength into me, so that's making me strong enough that what you say, unlike the word of God, what you say does roll off me like water off a duck's back. Yeah. Just because you talk about me, you're not hurting my feelings. Just because you mistreat me, you're not making me another person that I treat you evil just because you treat me evil. I'm running. No, I'm stronger than that. My fruit is that I patiently, when you curse and do all kinds of things to me, I feed, I pray for you, I do all kinds of good things. See, because I'm a fruitful vine, and he says, grow not weary of well-doing. So he had created us for good works. Whatever you do, not going to make me stoop to your level. I'm a stronger branch than that because I'm abiding in the vine. I'm not using my own tactics. Some people say, I have to protect myself. I have to watch for myself. You have to learn. God's going to put you in some position sometime. It can mean life or death to you. And you will say, well, look, I can die like that. Something can happen to me like that. But I'm just going to trust in the Lord. See, in a lot of, that's easy to say. But until God bring those situations on you, and that's why, you know, for me, that's why a lot of times I don't tell y'all what's going on in my life. I try not to let you see it because sometimes you might not be strong enough to take it. You know, that's why Jesus said, I have a lot to tell you, but you can't receive it now. See, because if you see the things that Christians, the struggle, true Christians, that pastors, teachers, and true Christians, laity in the church, different people have in the church, you wouldn't want a part of this journey because you said, man, if I have to go through all that stuff and if people have to do me like that, I don't want your God. But you don't realize what it's actually doing to you because you're carnal and you don't see these things. So those Christians that give you that lily lip thing about it's always joy and always peace and this and that, no, you have a abiding joy and peace within you, but that's not what you're receiving from the world. That's not what you receive. It's trouble and tribulation. It might have looked good that Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham, but it wasn't fun that he was laying out and the dogs was licking the sores on him. It wasn't fun that he couldn't get proper health care. It wasn't fun that he was begging for the crumbs off Dives' table. But see, in the end, that's why I say in the other perspective, in the way he had eternal life, he was in the bosom of Abraham. In other words, he was in the lap of Lazarus. And he said, now look, Lazarus had his hard times and suffered in his life. But now you on the opposite side. Now you want Lazarus to come give you a drop of water to cool your tongue. You see what people do to you in this world. That's why you pray for them because you just don't know how you're doing God's child. That God's going to pray. I'm going to pray for you because you don't understand just how bad you're doing me or treating me. And you're not doing it to me. What you're doing to me, Christ says you've done to him. What you do to the least of these, Christ says, you do unto me. So that's the thing that strengthens me, that give me the patience to go through these things. That's the fruit that he's trying to bear in your life. That's why you wonder, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Well, it's a reason. It's in this word. Search in this word. Pray to him and talk to him. Don't react so quick. Don't think God's doing you wrong or abandoning you because his word said, no, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So God is there. God is there, but he's bringing you through the lion's den so you can realize these situations that you're in, he has to test your faith. He has to build that faith in you. That's what God is doing. He's preparing us for the king. We must ask, seek, and knock, constantly pursuing God, his kingdom, and all of his righteousness. And that's why day in and day out, the more you study and follow God, well, that's the rougher it gets. look like it's no letting up. He'll give you a little sunshine in every now and then, but look like it's hard hauling. And I can tell you, it's hard hauling for me. I'm wondering when. Paul said he'd be wanting it to just go be with Christ. It's a struggle down here. If it's not a struggle for you, you need to examine yourself whether you're in the faith or not. But he consistently tells us, seek ye the kingdom of God. These other things will be added unto you. If we do this, he promises this, that he'll meet all our daily needs. Jesus tells his disciples just before his rest, before they arrested him outside the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. So we see here, where I was telling you about that branch analogy that was in Isaiah the 4th chapter in the 2nd verse, that these people are the ones that had then come through. The foregoing verses are the one that there was going to be those that are condemned and that was going to lose out. The women that was going to be wanted to be, 7 women wanted to be married to 1 man or whatever. But this wasn't his bride. His bride wasn't going to be living in polygamy. His bride was going to be married to Christ, 1 man for 1 woman. But the body analogy, like I said, that's a whole lot of different teaching. That's why you have to study the whole Word of God. So when we singling out one concept or one premise there, it has to be precept on precept that we can divide it out and that we see it is not contradicting itself. He's not teaching polygamy here with 7 women after 1. These women wasn't repentant. But if we look verse 2 through 6, these people are comely. These people receive. This is the garden. This is the one that then went through the trial and tribulation and endured what Christ wanted to do. He says that they are comely, that they are beautiful, that he had developed that. In this life, they might have looked repulsive. He said he didn't have a form that people would desire him. You know, a lot of people want the popular people, the nice-looking car, the house, the wife, the parent, everything in that. But we will see that it wasn't so on the other side. Those things you were attracted to were your downfall. Those were your idols. Christ wasn't in your life. He says, it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion, he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, and the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon every assembly a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flame and fire by night. His presence, his judgment, his jurisdiction, just like he did with the children of Israel when they was coming out from Egypt. He says, his manifestation, he'll be manifest among them. He says, for upon all the glory shall be a defense, upon all their glory be, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shout in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. So he's going to provide a place for his people that then came through this, that had been washed and cleansed and purged. So he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. John 15:5. If we request his presence in us each day and obey him in faith, we will by his power produce astonishing spiritual results if we abide in the vine. So let me read that whole 1-8 of John 15, verse chapter. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. In other words, God is the one that's tending to the vine. He's the husbandman. So it's God that's doing the pruning, but God and Jesus are one. And the Holy Spirit is one. So he's making man in his image and his likeness. So that's why we're having to go through the fire. That's why we're having to go through the tree. He said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. If you're in the church, there's going to be a purging from the church that you are not producing fruit. If you're not producing fruit, that means you're not abiding in the vine, because God's word doesn't return unto him void. It's going to accomplish the purpose he sent it to. So these people must be rejecting God's word. They must not be applying God's word. And that's why I tell you, there'll be many a people in the church for years and years, and it looks as though God's word had no effect on them. So he has to purge those from the church. He says, he take it away. He says, in every branch that beareth fruit, he purged it that it bring forth more fruit. Now, let's not hurry through that. Notice he says, if you bring forth fruit here, there's no root reason to kick up your heels and do all this other stuff because he purges it. What is purging? He cuts away. He makes a little bit stronger. He brings a little bit more true relationship. See, purging is not for. That's why he said he's going to purge the daughters of Zion, washing away the filth. In other words, you might not understand the trial and tribulation you're going through because you've been doing good and doing these good things. But he's preparing you for the next thing down the road. There's another test coming up the road. And sometimes it takes years. It took 35 years of working with Abraham before the grand finale of asking him to offer up Isaac. Sometimes God in your life doesn't appear at the beginning of your life. You've been going through all of these trials and tribulations in your life. It may be 60 or 70 years old before you bring forth the fruit God wanted you to bring forth. So you didn't endure all those years, but it was strengthening you for the latter end. So at the end of life, a lot of times we try to strengthen our children as we get older, and our character has seasoned or developed. It's like cooking a meatloaf or cooking something where they couldn't eat it right away, but after those juices been basted and simmered in it, and you let it sit there overnight, or you let it sit there a few hours, it just sit there soaked and marinated throughout that whole roast. It's better now. Sometimes in our life, God allows these things to soak and season in us, and it tastes much better, that we're more fruitful. See, Peter was a bit of something when he started. He was quick to reply. He was quick to say things. But if we read 1 and 2 Peter, they're the most gentle letters there of a different person. You can see the change that the Spirit affected in Peter. That's old popping off Peter that was telling us all the things of 1 and 2 Peter. He was the rock. Jesus Christ called him a rock. Thou name art Peter. Okay? So he says, he purged it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. You can't get outside the church. You can't get outside God's word and bring forth fruit. That's why I say we have to have his bread. We can't have our own bread. You can't be strong for yourself. I know how to protect myself. I keep myself. Well, you don't need God, then. You're independent of God. You need God. Sometimes you have to let. If you have a problem, a lot of people want me to rush through problems and help do this and do that. And sometimes I say, well, we're working on it. And what I'm doing, I'm letting that marinate because I need to go through a couple of prayer services and talking to God or whatever. I'm going to handle the problem, but I can't just go handle it in my mind and say, do this. I'm not full with the spirit, the measure of Jesus Christ. A lot of people say about Christ and Christ healed instant, did that. But if you notice that he was full of the spirit, that God had given him the spirit without measure. Whereas we are to be continually being filled with the Spirit. So the fruit that, if you notice, he only had a shallow following. He only had 120 disciples in the upper room. Out of all the thousand that was following him, looked like Christianity was doomed. The men on Emmaus Road says, man, you realize what happened? They so sad and everything, we thought he was the Messiah. They had lost all hope. He was some back roads itinerant preacher that got hung on a cross like everybody else during those days was hung on a cross. Yeah. He didn't have a place to hang his head on. He said foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head. But look at the fruit it is produced today. Look at Christianity today. Mm-hmm. Unless that grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it can't bring forth fruit. Look at the harvest that's coming in. So we see that we have to abide in Christ just as like he was in the Father. He says, as a branch cannot produce fruit of itself except abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and you shall be, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So he wants you to prosper and be in good health. He wants you to come through these things, but there's a lesson he wants you to learn before he give you all these things. That's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And you'll be like Job. You won't be proud and high-minded just because things are going your way. You know, that's the worst thing that can happen to a child or to any individual, man or woman, is things to get things easy. That's why you hear people say, well, people born with a silver spoon in their mouth, they don't understand people. They don't understand money. They don't understand things because it was given to them too easy. It, once you labor for your bread, once you vested in this thing, once you toil for this, that's why he subjected Adam to vanity. He subjected the whole creation to vanity for a reason and a purpose. And when we find that out, we'll start to glorify God. The whole thing is about glorifying God because the whole thing was about disobedient to God, not doing what God say do. It wasn't the point whether the devil was telling the truth or not when Satan said you could become as God. Even if that was true, if they had the knowledge of good and evil, the point was that you disobeyed God. That wasn't the point whether you found out or not. The point was you disobeyed me in doing that. That's why I don't like to watch a lot of TV and everything now, whatever, and I just quit watching. It was something on the other night, the Planet of the Apes or something, my wife, and I said, well, we had watched it once before, but I didn't watch it this other time or whatever. She said, well, Mark Wahlberg was playing on the Planet of the Apes. Well, what I had looked at in the beginning of the program, how he got stranded out there on the Planet of the Apes, is that he disobeyed his leader's orders not to go out there. So he's a star and everything, but you're looking at all the travail and stuff that he's going through. He brought it up on himself of disobeying orders. If you notice, most movies and shows now show somebody going against the police captain or the army captain. That's what we see in our nation today. Our leader disobeying orders of a set law. When you go against law, that's why God tells us, obey authority. Obey the laws of man's laws. Be subject to those orders. But if you're a rebel going around here breaking laws and the ends doesn't justify the means. Mm-hmm. Whether it accomplishes what you promised or not, that's not the point. The point is you went about it the wrong way. Being a branch, see, you can have some good fruit or bad fruit. You ever seen an orange or an apple and you get it from the store or whatever and you get home? That thing is just as bitter. It looked it good, but man, that was a nasty watermelon. It was a big old watermelon, but it wasn't sweet at all. When I cut it open, because as Seinfeld was saying, you know, with fruit, yeah, that thing is, you know, that's a gamble there with fruit. Don't gamble with fruit. Abide in the vine, and it's the proper instructions, the proper doctrine, the proper things will be produced in Christ if we abide in him. If we abide in him, the promises that he says will come to pass. Yes. Have faith in that.
Yeah.
Christ came to this earth as the branch and fulfilled all righteousness, qualifying to replace Satan and rule as king over all the earth. He proved his worthiness by remaining in full accord with his heavenly Father and bearing the spiritual fruit that makes redemption and salvation possible for us. So if we would do like him, that I was came forth in the volume, he said, I came forth in the volume of the book that was prophesying him to do the Lord's will. So if we, after we are enlightened, we see that God had birthed us, he had created us for a purpose of his word, doing his will, that not our wills be done, not our way, his will be done. Our only reasonable service then, Paul said, is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That we live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. It's going to produce the right fruit. It's going to produce the right results. Our life can't go right if we don't abide in the vine. If we don't stay in Christ, they can't be right. We can't veer from that. We have to abide in it. Likewise, we see whether natural or grafted in the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, the 17th through the 24th verse, are also branches attached to the solid trunk of the tree, Christ. It is only by our abiding in him that we produce any growth or any godly works. As Paul writes in Romans 11:16, if the root is holy, so are the branches. Our righteousness, works, and holiness come to us only because of our connection to Christ, our connection to that root, to Jesus Christ. We have to be grounded and rooted in him. So if he cut off the natural branch, if he cut off Israel, the daughters of Zion, Jerusalem, you might say the ones he judged, the proud, the ones that had went against his word, because in that vineyard that was the only nation he had gave his statutes and laws to. That's why Paul says salvation was to the Jew first. Why was it to the Jew first? Because they were the ones that had the oracles of God. It wasn't that they were somebody different and perfect or some special people or whatever. God chose them. And he gave them his laws, the oracles, so that would make them peculiar. Because just like us, there's nothing special about us. We're dirt, we're nothing, we're sinners. We're just like everybody else. And so we can't look at ourselves and say, we can do just like other people doing that God punished because we're special. No, we can't either. We have to abide in him. That's what it is. It's a body. It's not because of your nationality. It's not because of anything you did. It's because of God. God be praised. God gets the glory. It is God's grace. Jesus said that God in love prunes us and chastens us and tries us so that we become more profitable. That's in the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 3rd through the 11th verse. He will do what he must to make us yield. But if we resist and eventually sever our connection with him, we are only fit to be burned. God has no use for dead wood. He's going to prune us. If you prune a tree, if I prune those plants out there, the wintertime came and they died back and everything and they were all dead. So what I go out there and do is cut off all the dead. Believe me, if that was just like a person or whatever, that tree, if it had feelings, it said, man, you cut me way down here. But see, that's dead up there. And if I cut it down here, the branches, the stuff that grow back, it's not going to grow. That same branch starts branching out. It's going to be stronger, though, because all the dead out, that's new growth that's coming. So eventually, they should produce stronger flowers. They should produce more beautiful flowers. But see, that's where man gets in the thing. Now, if God's in control of all that, all I can do is what God has given me instructions of intellect, of wisdom, and knowledge to do. But God give it the increase. So that's what Paul was trying to get the Corinthians straightened up. They had a preference for preachers. Some say I'm a Paul. Some say I'm Apollos. Some say I'm Paul. Paul said, look, you're doing the wrong thing here. All of us only can tell you the word of God. God gives the increase. I, all I do is preach God's word. I can't get out there and say, well, man, we got to make a church because I'm such a wonderful preacher. And that's why people follow preachers and follow church. Man, look at how large this church is. Look how much money we got. They think godliness is gain. No, you're nothing. You're just a tool that God uses. You will be surprised when you get into glory, into the kingdom of God, to find out how many saints that are people that you rejected. We don't know what God has hidden from us, the people that had more effect in God's kingdom than a lot of mega pastors does. Mm-hmm. See, God doesn't glory in someone going around bragging and making themselves of a reputation. We need to go around building God up. That's how we be fruitful and produce fruit, is to remain in God. Just consider and meditate on him who endured from such sinners bitter hostility against himself. Consider that in all your comparisons as Jesus Christ, who never did anything wrong, in how they took him and hung him on a tree. Yeah. How bitter, how the things that they did, they called him, that he was born of fornication, he was a Beelzebub. He tried to heal people, they were going about doing all of, have we endured any of that? Now just think of what he endured so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And because like I say, it's going to keep coming on you like a flood. Mm-hmm. But just consider Jesus, that initial branch, the root of Jesse that came up that was planted. You have not struggled yet to the point of shedding blood and you're striving against sin. You have forgotten the divine word of encouragement which addresses to you as sons. My son, do not make light of the discipline of the Lord and do not lose heart and give up when you are corrected by him. For the Lord disciplines and corrects those who he loves, whom he loves, and he punishes every son whom he receives and welcomes to his heart. You must submit to the correction for the purpose of discipline. God is dealing with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, if you're exempt from correction and without discipline, in which all of God's children share in, then you are illegitimate or you're bastards. If you don't have a father that's disciplined in raising you, you'll end up in the condition this nation is today. That's a home with fathers. If the fathers are not absent from the home, the mothers are running the home, and they're not being led by Jesus Christ. I'm not saying all homes with out the father in it, of godless homes or whatever, that some circumstances brought it about that the woman was head of a household or whatever. I'm not generalizing on that. I'm just generalizing that the reason we're in the fix we're in is that we're not obeying God and walking in his way. His way is the perfect way.
Amen.
God wants us to use this connection to his son to bear much fruit. Just as Jesus Christ did. Doing so proves to him and to ourselves and to everyone else that we are true Christians, disciples of his son, the branch. By this we will glorify God and secure our place in his kingdom. Let's see how much time I have left. Let's see, do I have enough to go this far? What is the work of God now for us? What is God's work for us to do now? Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. That is why, ever since I've heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and of the love you have for Christians everywhere, I have never stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you wisdom to see clearly and really understand who Christ is and all that he has done for you. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future he has called you to share in. I want you to realize that God has been made rich because we who are Christ have been given to him. You remember, Christ, God gave us to Christ, and now he's giving us back to God. He says, I pray that you will begin to understand this. Hold on. Okay, I was reading to you the Living Version, but I'm going to interrupt the very center of that and go to the Amplified Version in it. And I'm reading these versions because all of us grew up on the King James Version, and that's our source Bible, the King James. So, but I'm trying to enlighten you a little bit more here. And it says, I pray that the eyes of the heart of your heart, the very center and core of your being. Remember, that's what your mind's heart is. That's the seat of emotion. It is in your heart. That's why we're looking for a heart conversion, that you can see it with the eyes of your heart. So that's not a weird saying. Your mind's eye. He says, may be enlightened. In other words, flooded with the light of the Holy Spirit. That's what he was given for, to be a light, to give us light, to guide us and lead us in all truth. He says, so that you will know and cherish the hope, the divine guarantee, the confident expectation. So we know this is going to happen. That's why our hope, it's a divine hope. He says, to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so that you will begin to know what the immeasurable and unlimited surpassing greatness of his spiritual power is in us who believe. All that's working in us. And if we start comprehending and realize the process that God's getting going in us, we don't have to, how can I say this, extricate this from somewhere else and try to be something we're not. We just have to meditate on it and be who we are, who God made us up. He says, this is what we are. It's finished. It's just we have to allow this to work in us, but it's a fighting the old man. In other words, fighting the bread that you brought, the clothing and the apparel that you brought your relationship, that you would have to pull off all of that. You would have to learn to hate. In other words, hate things that God hates. Dislike these things. In other words, as you draw near to God and God's drawing near to you, you have to resist the flesh, the pulls of Satan. Resist the devil and he'll flee. But he's going to try to put carnal desires in everything. It's hard for all of us to pray. It's not an easy thing, pray. We all have times that we don't want to read our Bible. We don't want to do good. That's what Paul said, when I attempt to do good, when I attempt to do, that's a struggle. And it comes harder sometimes. He says, these are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength, which he produced in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, whether angelic or human. Far above all these things, and every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred. Not only in this age and world, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in that realm, in every realm, not just that realm, but all things in every realm in subjection under Christ's feet, and appointed him as supreme and authoritative head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills and completes all things in him. That's referring back now, as I was saying, when a lot of people saying in the millennium reign or whatever, when we start comprehending Christ, comprehending just what this treasure he had put in the earthen vessels, when our mind starts to be transformed and renewed in him, we'll see that Satan can't deceive us, that he has said we shall not continue in sin. We don't have to sin. Now, did I say that we don't sin? We don't have to sin. And that's what he wants us to be, overcomers. Notice in Revelation to those churches, he says, that you may overcome. In other words, pull these things off. Stop it. Realize by faith the power that God had given you. It's easy to give in and say, well, I just, that's the way it is, the way God made me. No, it's not either. You were made in the newness of life. That's how he's making you, in the newness of life. You once was that. See, but there's a different fruit now. If you got a fountain here, so you that same individual, right? But it can't give forth sweet water and sour water. It can't give forth nice, clear, pure water or bitter water. It has to do one or the other. You can't be lukewarm. You got to be hot or cold. So he has given us that which enables us to bring forth good fruit, not bad fruit. But it's a struggle and it's not easy. And sometimes he prunes us. It's easy if somebody hits you or say something to you to pop back off and retaliate or do these things. But then it takes the spirit to subdue you and says, when revile not, turn the other cheek. Don't escalate these things. You know, turning the other cheek also is when somebody's saying something to you, you don't have to reply. You don't have to get your words in. You don't have to talk back. If a parent is mistreating a child and say something, do you know it only escalates if the child say something to the parent or whatever? But if the child takes that, or if vice versa, if the child's doing it to the parent, well, we can't vice versa because in some situations would make that's going to be hard to explain. Let me not. But anyhow, sometimes when you submit yourself to God, that's just like what I'm saying, obey those that have rule authority over you. Sometimes God brings you to a point of civil disobedience. Sometimes God brings you to a point of civil disobedience. It's just like when Jesus was in the temple and Mary says that, why did you deal thus with us when they had looked for him? And he said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? But notice, since he was a child and Mary had rule over him, Mary and Joseph was his parent. If you would notice, he left the temple with them and says he was subject unto them until the day that he left. Now, at the wedding feast, when he turned the wine and the water into wine, his relationship changed with Mary. When you start doing godly things, that was a divine act. That changed. He said, woman, what does that have to do with us? Well, by him doing that act, he went out, that he showed who he was then. But until that point, he was subject to Mary. You notice he went back and he was, so he didn't show us reviling against his parent when he said, thus you know, it just wasn't that time yet. So he went on subject to her or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? So we have to see that, don't be deceived. So each situation is not, you can go buy a book from the Christian bookstore and you'll learn how to react in every situation. It's not like that. Each individual case could be different. It's just like our DNA or something. It's different. You can't react the same way. That's why you have to be led by the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. That's why you have to know God yourself. You have to know him. You can't react to say, well, wait, let me go ask my pastor. Let me go ask somebody. No. Work out your own salvation. You got to get so in touch with God that his spirit is working in you, lead you, and guide you in all truth. That's what he's trying to develop in you. Not that you depend on somebody else to know it, but that you know him, know the true God, have a relationship with him. With that, we will close out for the day, and we'll start back on this again Wednesday night.